Good morning. Welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren this morning. Good to hear all the fellowship and conversation going on this morning, and just a blessed Easter to all of you this morning. Several announcements before we come into our time of worship. Prayers this week, we are praying for those. I forgot to write it down. We are praying for those on page, I'll find it, 36. Yes, page 36 in the church directory. Also, we're praying for the Elizabethtown Church of the Brethren, and the Florin Church of the Brethren is praying for us. Just pay attention to those on the prayer list also that are in your bulletin. Just one thing that both Joanne and I missed in proofing the bulletin for this week. There is no Bible study tomorrow evening. Bible study will resume on the 12th, Monday evening the 12th. Also, notice that in the Joanne will be having some changes in her office hours until through the month of till the month of June. She'll be in from 9 to 1 instead of 8 to 12 starting this Tuesday. Also, you might notice out in the gathering area, the gathering place, that there are some leftovers from breakfast this morning around the corner to the right. You can help yourself to those. And also, following worship, I've been asked to announce that the Women's Fellowship has some potato filling left. It's $8 a quart, and they'll be available in the gathering place after the service. Also, asked to announce that if you placed lilies for this morning's worship service, please take them up, pick them up, and take them with you following worship. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. Barb will lead us as we come into this time of worship. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them,
Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks be to God.
Will you stand as we sing the first hymn? Will you join in the unison prayer? God of resurrection and life, the shadows of Good Friday have been dispersed by the light of Easter. We rejoice in your power that turns sorrow to joy, despair into hope, defeat into victory, and evil into goodness. Set us free on this day of resurrection to burst out of the tombs that have trapped us. Let new life spring forth and bring grace to all. through Jesus Christ, the risen one. Amen. You may be seated, and this time we'll have the music.
As the echo of his final cry faded into silence, every person who witnessed his death had to deal with 1,000 questions. His grief-stricken mother no doubt remembered the words of Simeon, who prophesied when Jesus was only 8 days old, that he would bring shame to some in Israel and great joy to others. Simeon's words, "And a sword will pierce your very soul," had come true for Mary that day. Wherever Peter was at that moment, his denials of the night before must have been an unrelenting drumbeat of accusation in his mind. And for one Roman soldier, the questions were coupled with a sudden life-changing realization. Jesus had been nothing more than a prisoner to be executed. But when the centurion saw how this man had died, he exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God."
Yeah.
Eternal God, our loving Father, we come to you with grateful hearts for the opportunity and the freedom to come and worship you at this time. We thank you for your call to us to be your children, and that you are a loving Father who cares for each one of us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the love that you give to us to share with each other. And especially on this day, as we remember your great power through the resurrection of our Lord, we give you thanks not only for your love, but for your Son Jesus, who came into the world to live among mankind and to eventually give his life on the cross. But then we are extremely grateful for the power you have shown that you could raise him from the dead, and that we serve a living Savior today. And so we come to you with these thoughts in our minds and our hearts, asking you to forgive us where we fail as we extend to you our thanks for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if the children come forward, I have a story for them.
Be able to get up.
Do you want to move over here? I want to so you can see, because I want to show you something. So. Okay, today's Easter, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And I want to show you a trick. See that dime? How many of you think I can fit it in my elbow?
No.
You think I can do that?
No.
Okay. So you watch, because I'm going to put it. Okay, get this. Watch me. I've got to push it really hard to get it in here. Put it in the room here. Now, okay. I think it's going in. I've got to get it through my coat. There. Got it in. I gotta put it back in again. There. Now it's in. See? Okay, now I'm gonna try to get it out. I'm gonna push it. I think it's coming. I feel it coming up to my arm. I think it's going to the... Yeah, it is.
Whoa.
It came out of your ear. How did it get in your ear? Okay, now I'm going to show you again. Now you watch close. See, I take it. I'm going to put it in my elbow.
You still have it in your hand.
Very hard. Hard. There it is.
So I'm here.
You're holding it in your hand.
Huh?
You're holding it in your hand.
No.
Oh, it's in his ear.
Yeah.
Where is it? You know where it was?
In your ear.
In my ear. Did you see me put it in?
I saw you take your diamond.
I didn't trick you very well, did I?
No.
My mask got in the road, I think. Okay, no, you're right. What I was doing when you looked at that, it's not in there, is it?
No.
There it is. And while you were watching me do that, I was putting it in my ear.
Mm-hmm. I knew you had it in a different ear.
You did?
Yeah.
You're pretty smart. You're smarter than I am. Well, anyhow, I did that because, you know, that's what, on Good Friday, you got a runner. On Good Friday, Satan thought that he had fooled everybody, and he had Jesus put to death. But God's more powerful than Satan, isn't he? And so he brought Jesus back to life. And so Jesus is alive. And so my story is, don't let Satan ever fool you. If you sometimes Satan makes us think that we want to do something that we shouldn't do. But when you feel like something you shouldn't do, you always think, would God be pleased with this? Always ask yourself when you want to do something, would God be pleased with what I'm going to do? And then if you think, well, yes, he would, then you could go ahead and do it. But if you say, well, I don't know, maybe God wouldn't be very pleased with that, then you don't want to do it. Because our lives are to be lived to please Jesus, aren't they? Yeah, so that's what we want to do. So let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you for each one of these boys and girls. And I thank you for your love for them. And as they go through each day, guide them so that what they do is pleasing in your sight. And we know, Father, that sometimes we fail, but we know that your love is such that you forgive us. So we thank you for that forgiveness. Now bless these children as they go back to their parents. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Lois told me not to sit down. Yeah. Okay, let us join in singing the hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. Our scripture for today is taken from 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 26. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if that is true, that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came to a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come to a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, Pastor will lead us in our sermon.
Well, during this Lenten season, we've been on a journey to the cross with Jesus. And we began by observing the cross from a variety of perspectives. One of those was what we said was from God's perspective, as we looked at Salvador Dali's painting of Christ of the St. John of the Cross. And then also from that human perspective of looking up to the Christ on the cross. We've looked at the many faceted message of the cross as we considered the scandal of the cross, whether the cross is foolish nonsense or is it the wisdom of God. We considered the power of the cross, considering Christ's cross as not just a past event, but a present reality in our lives. We've considered the work of the cross, understanding that through the cross, Christ has broken down the walls that separate us. We considered the enemies of the cross, those who contend against the work and the example of Jesus. The peace of the cross, understanding that through the work Jesus accomplished on the cross, we stand forgiven and blameless before God. Last Sunday, the victory of the cross, that through his death on the cross, Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. And today, Resurrection Day, we'll consider the glory of the cross. We've just lived through Holy Week, and I hope you spent some time reading the events of Holy Week in John's Gospel. In what we call Holy Week, the week leading up to his crucifixion, Jesus celebrated his final Passover with his disciples, and on Friday he went to the cross, where he accomplished the work God sent him to do. As he said from the cross, "It is finished. His work is completed." And today, that horrendous instrument of Roman power is among the most recognized symbols in the world. Today, Resurrection Day, the glory of the cross is revealed in the fact that the cross stands empty. Of all the people Rome crucified on the cross, this one, Jesus, was risen from the dead. His cross stands empty as a testimony to the love and the power of God. The essence of our Christian faith is the belief and the confession that Jesus is alive. We affirm that as we opened worship this morning. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. That's what Paul was trying to tell those believers in the Corinthian church, where evidently there were some who were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Just as today there are those who would say the idea of resurrection is foolish nonsense, some hopeless hope of weak people. People told those who questioned Jesus' resurrection, if he had not been risen from the dead, then what's the point? If that was the case, then Paul and all the apostles were lying about God. If that was the case, then Paul and the other apostles were wasting their time and risking their lives for nothing. If that was the case, then Jesus was just another Jewish rabbi, just another good teacher who developed a following. If that was the case, then the good news isn't really good news. Because without Jesus' resurrection, they and we, Paul said, are still in our sins and without hope. So Paul told those resurrection doubters, if for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. I really like Eugene Peterson's The Message paraphrase of that verse, where he says, "If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot." Then Paul tried to set those Corinthians straight. "But in fact," he said, "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died." And then he goes on to tell the resurrection doubters then and now why Jesus' resurrection means more than just providing us with a little inspiration for a few short years. Recall what Glenn read for us just a moment ago. "For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he's destroyed every ruler and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and that last enemy to be destroyed is death." Paul was pointing them and us to something even greater than Jesus' resurrection, something which is to come and will be fulfilled, the fulfillment of what God began when Jesus was raised from the dead. The resurrection isn't an ending, it's a beginning. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new creation. There have been way too many tragic stories in the news recently. Seems as society is beginning to return to some semblance of normal. The most normal thing seems to be an increase once more of senseless violence and crime, like the road rage killing of Julie Eberle from Mannheim, or the increase in violence against persons of Asian descent, and more mass shootings and death and violence in the Capitol building in Washington once more. It's all just another reminder that we live in a fallen world. Incidents of violence have become so common that they just don't seem to impact us like maybe they should. Most often, when people observe that we live in a fallen world, it's as if they're assuming there's nothing to be done about it, other than looking forward to that time when we escape this world and when death leads us to that better place. We're here this morning because, in spite of all that reminds us of this fallen world, there is good news. Christ has risen. And the good news of the resurrection is not merely that Jesus, by the power of God, conquered death. The good news that he conquered it once and for all. The good news is that Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of something new, something which is on par with the creation of the world. Jesus' resurrection marks the beginning of God's new creation. In a fallen world, which offers us promises full of emptiness, the resurrection of Jesus offers emptiness full of promise. The world makes lots of promises: security and wealth and possessions, in power and might, happiness and freedom, promises which leave us frantically running from one empty promise to another and still finding emptiness. The resurrection of Jesus offers emptiness full of promise. An empty cross, in the eyes of the world, a symbol of death and weakness, but in the wisdom of God, the promise of new life and power for living. An empty tomb, the promise of new creation. Empty grave clothes, the promise of abundant life today. Can you see the fullness of the promise revealed in Jesus' resurrection? You know, too often we've limited our understanding of Jesus' resurrection to just a part of the promise, that there's life after death, that we will go to heaven when we die. And that's an important part of the promise of the empty cross and the empty tomb, but it's only part of it. And in reality, only a small part of it. when the apostles preached that Jesus was raised from the dead, it wasn't to announce that there was a hereafter or life beyond death. As Jews, they already believed that. They already knew of the coming last day, the coming day of the Lord, when all would rise. Recall the story in John's Gospel of Jesus' friend Lazarus. Told that he was ill, Jesus took his time getting to the home of Lazarus and his sisters Martha and Mary. And by the time he got there, Lazarus had died. When he got there, Martha told him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "Yes, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." You see, Jesus' resurrection was much more than a confirmation of something they already knew. Something happened in Jesus' resurrection that had never happened before. Paul said, by rising from the dead, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have died. Jesus' resurrection was a first. We know that. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Miracles, writes this. He says, there's not in Scripture the faintest suggestion that the resurrection was new evidence for something that had, in fact, been always happening. The New Testament writers speak of Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has been opened. You see, what surprised those first believers was not that God could raise the dead. They already believed there would be a resurrection. But what caught them off guard was that it happened in their lifetime. What was supposed to happen on the last day became a present reality. And God's promise of a new covenant, of sins forgiven, of death no more, of the transformation of the whole cosmos, of a whole new creation, became a reality with the resurrection of Jesus. We've been given a foretaste of God's planned future, the final redemption of all things in God's new creation. A couple of years ago, Kathy and I spent a week in Sedona, Arizona. We flew into Phoenix and then drove north to Sedona and eventually on to the Grand Canyon. The drive, if you've ever been there and done this drive, the drive from Phoenix to Sedona is about a 3 or 4 hour drive. And from Phoenix to the Grand Canyon, there's this climb of about 6,000 feet in elevation. And as magnificent as the area around Sedona and the Grand Canyon are, what we saw on the journey from Phoenix was equally as magnificent, at least to us Easterners who had never been to Arizona before. And I confess, I was driving. It was difficult to keep my eyes on the road. Glad I did. There was a lot of traffic. There's only one interstate that goes north from Phoenix to Sedona. But I didn't want to miss some of the really amazing scenery on the way. Colors in the arid and semi-arid landscape that we don't see here in Pennsylvania. Real mountains. And what caught our attention the most, the changes in vegetation about every 1,000 feet in elevation, from desert to grasslands to forests and to snow-capped peaks. If our focus had just been on that destination, we would have missed the beauty of the journey. Jesus' resurrection has as much to say about how and we live during the journey as it does about our ultimate destination. Last Sunday, I said we live in between the already and the not yet. Because Jesus has been raised, God's new creation has already arrived. And in the already, we've been given a foretaste of God's not yet future through forgiveness of our sins, the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, the gifts of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, and so on, the community where we experience Christ's resurrection in his body, the church. And now we live in anticipation of that not yet. An anticipation Paul wrote about in Romans 8. He said this, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. So you've not received the Spirit that makes you a fearful slave. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call out to him, Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. Together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory." You see, through Jesus' resurrection and faith in him, we are God's children. The key word there being are. The power of Christ's resurrection is a present as well as a future reality. And God's Spirit is alive in us. And we are heirs of the promise, heirs of God's glory. And then he goes on and says this, "But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering." And Paul's speaking of a present reality which points us to a future reality. And he says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation has been subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including those new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. And if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently." Hear that last verse again. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. So in this tension between the already and the not yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. But waiting patiently and confidently doesn't mean we're sitting around and not doing anything. Jesus' resurrection has set in motion the beginning of God's new creation. And as believers, God is inviting us to participate in its unfolding. To see Jesus' resurrection as strictly focused on what happens when we die is to miss its full glory and significance. Certainly what happens when we die is pertinent and a biblical question, but it's not the central question. The teaching of the apostles and the early church points us to the recreation of the whole world, the entire creation, as God's central purpose and plan. And God's plan is not primarily about you and me and our personal redemption. Our individual future needs to be understood in the context of God's plan for all of his creation. That understanding has tremendous implications for our present lives. A couple years ago, I had the privilege of meeting pastor and author William Willimon. He was the speaker at the pastor's pre-conference, at annual conference. Willimon told the story of a skeptical friend who once asked him, "Why do you need a supernaturally resurrected body of Jesus to make your faith work?" This was Willimon's response. He said, "Well, I don't need a resurrected Jesus. Come to think of it, I'm not sure I want a resurrected Jesus. In fact, in one sense, a resurrected Jesus is a real nuisance for me personally. I've got a good life. I've figured out how to work in the world on the whole and to the advantage of me and my friends and my family. My health is good and everybody close to me is doing fine. I have the illusion that I'm in control. And I'm making a so significant contribution to help Jesus on my own. No, I don't need a bodily resurrected Jesus. In fact, once I truly embrace the resurrection of Jesus, my life would become much more difficult. If we truly understand the significance of Jesus' resurrection, if we understand that his rising means much more than just my eternal destiny, but the destiny of all of creation, if we understand his resurrection as the beginning of God's new creation, and if we understand his invitation to follow him as an invitation to participate with him in the unfolding of God's new creation, then we can't sit around not doing anything, just waiting to get out of this fallen world into heaven. If we truly embrace Jesus' resurrection for all that it means, our lives also might become more difficult. You see, by raising Jesus from the dead, God's inviting us to join in transforming the present in the light of the future. That doesn't mean we'll usher in God's new creation. That'll only happen when Jesus returns. But we're invited to be a part of the fulfillment of God's plan and to work to that end in the here and now. We join God in transforming the present in light of the future when we forgive others as we have been forgiven, when we love others as we have been loved, when we do to others as we would have them do to us, when we work for justice and peace, when we care for God's creation, when we share the good news of God's salvation and new life in Jesus. One day some Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God was coming, and Jesus answered, "The kingdom of God is already among you." God's kingdom, his new creation, is here, but not yet in its fullness. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning. And now in this already but not yet time in which we live, God invites us to be part of its unfolding. Too often I think we believers only go so far with Jesus. We're willing to let him into our heart and try our best to center our personal and church lives around him. We like the part about what he did for us. But we're slow sometimes, and maybe even sometimes unwilling, to allow him to be supreme in our lives. Remember the story of Thomas. Remember, Thomas has the reputation of being the doubter. He wasn't there the first time the disciples saw Jesus. But when he saw the risen Jesus a day later, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Have you ever considered what it means to make Jesus Lord of your life? The dictionary defines Lord as someone or something having power, authority, or influence, a master or ruler. So if you consider Jesus as Lord of your life, that means you're willing to give him some power, authority, and influence in your life. That means you pattern your life after his. You're willing to follow his leading, his teaching, and his commandments. Can you say of Jesus, as did Thomas, "My Lord and my God"? Are you willing to allow him to be Lord of your time, Lord of your money, Lord in your family life, Lord in your work life, Lord in your free time? Are you willing to follow his leading, his teaching and commands? Are you willing to help him transform the present in the light of God's promised future wherever you are, to be salt and light, to live according to his example and teachings, to forgive as you've been forgiven, to love as you've been loved, to work for peace and justice, to care for God's creation, and to share the good news? In that glorious resurrection hymn that opened our worship this morning, we sang these words: "Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia." Are you willing to soar where Christ has led, to follow him on this life's journey into God's promised future? Made like him, are you becoming more like him, growing in holiness and Christ-likeness, modeling your life after his? Do you place your trust in the empty promises of this world, or in the promise of the empty cross, the empty grave, and God's promised future? The salvation that is ours through the resurrected Christ is not just about what Jesus has done for us and the promise of being with him forever. It is also the call to be salt and light in this world, to work at transforming the present in the light of God's future, to be devoted to God's creation and God's children in the here and now, to be as committed to following our exalted head in this life as we are hopeful for the afterlife, to be as committed to this city, this town, as to the heavenly city. The resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of God's new creation, and you and I are invited to be part of its unfolding. Christ has risen. The cross and the tomb are empty, an emptiness full of promise. So proclaim the tidings near and far. Go tell that blessed story. The grave has given up its dead, the Lord of life and glory. Let's stand and sing together. By Jesus' resurrection, we've been given new life and freed from sin. By his resurrection, we have been brought from death to life. By his resurrection, God has invited us to be part of the unfolding of his new creation. Because Jesus lives, we can face today and we can face tomorrow without fear and with hope. Let's close with the chorus, "Because he lives." because he lives. Go with joy in your heart. Go with peace in your heart. Go to love and serve the Lord, and have a blessed Easter. Amen.